Awesome. Thank you so much, Chandler. It is such a joy and a privilege getting to be here with you all. It matters that you're here. Thank you so much for joining us, either in person or welcome if you're joining us on the live stream. It is a privilege to gather together as a church body. Well, as Chandler mentioned, we are continuing our Songs of Ascent series, where we've been looking at four psalms from a special group of psalms, 120 to 134 in the Bible, that are called the Songs of Ascent. And this is when the people of Israel historically, these are the songs that they historically sung on their pilgrimage to visit Jerusalem, most likely during the Festival of Booths or the Festival of Tabernacles. Now, this is a Jewish holiday that commemorated the Israelites' time of wandering in the wilderness prior to entering the Promised Land, when the Lord's presence was housed in a booth, in a tabernacle, and it traveled from place to place with them. Now, it seems appropriate for a time of pilgrimage, a challenging time of pilgrimage, probably when there's a lot of uncertainty, especially at those times, or danger, or lurking danger on a challenging journey to Jerusalem. And it also, I believe, seems appropriate for us today, as we've also been on a long, challenging journey, if you will, during this pandemic wilderness. And I really love this psalm that we're going to be looking at today. It's Psalm 130. If you want to turn to it now, it'll also be up on the screen. It's a brutally honest psalm, I think, which is kind of refreshing to me. And it's also really challenging. It's a psalm about the depths of our sin, about waiting on the Lord, finding our hope and our forgiveness in Him, and experiencing His abundant love and redemption. So let's pray, because I can't wait to see what the Lord has for us today. Dear Jesus, I pray in faith and ask you to speak to each and every single one of us. No matter where we might be, I pray that you would meet us in that place, that your Spirit would speak to each of us, would prick our hearts, would soften our hearts, and help us to receive what you have for us today. I pray in faith and in your name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's start. Psalm 130, verse 1 says, "Out of the depths I call to you, Lord. Lord, listen to my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for help. Lord, if you kept an account of iniquities, Lord, who could stand?" And this is part of that brutal honesty. I believe in order to find, have any hope of finding true and lasting hope and redemption in God's love, we have to come to terms with all of our sin. Awan is the Hebrew word for iniquities, and it can be translated sin, misdeeds, or all the guilt or liability because of your sin. And if God kept a full account of all of our sin and all the guilt that we deserve because of our sin, yeah, no one could stand. Who could stand before Him? We ought to cower in fear and shame before our God because of our immense sin. You see, the depths of our sin are so immense. The depths of our sin are so immense. Now bear with me here, because this is going to sound off topic at first, but I have a weakness for superhero movies, okay? I love them all, and I'll watch them all, good, bad, no matter what. Whatever the reviews are, I don't care. I get sucked into them. Marvel, DC, doesn't matter. Obviously, the Marvel ones are way better, but I'll still watch them all. And so I heard about this new Suicide Squad movie coming out, and I was like, oh, man, the first one was pretty bad. I don't know. I don't know if I can bear it. But, you know, the night it came out, I heard, oh, it's if you get HBO Max, you can watch it at home. So I sprung for HBO Max, and I stayed up way too late watching this movie that was better, marginally, but than the original. And I just felt so guilty afterward. I was like, oh gosh, I just stayed up way too late and I'm super tired. And then it kind of has this snowball effect too when you make little choices like that where I'm just hard to, you know, be patient with the kids for the next few days, hard to be present with my wife as much as I'd like to be, hard to be responsible as much with my responsibilities I'd like to be. And I just, you know, feel this guilt that kind of builds up. And it's hard to know what to do with that. I should know better, right? Like, it's so easy to have thoughts like that and then to have that snowball for who knows how long. It could be anything, right? Any small thing that ends up building over time. I think this pandemic has been so deeply challenging as well. And then how we each respond sinfully, oftentimes, I'm including myself in that, has only made it that much worse. Think about all the judgment cast over masks or personal decisions or political positions. There's so much blaming, right? And very little looking internally and taking ownership. Our sin is so vast and it colors everything, right? We've been, in a sense, taken hostage by it, kidnapped by our sin, to the point that it's hard to see clearly. And yet I love the humility by this psalmist, where he says, out of the depths, out of my depths, I cry out to you, I call to you. And that could mean out of despair, out of my lament, out of my grief, out of my sorrow, out of my sin. It says, listen to my voice, please God, listen to my cry for help. How many of us have cried out for help this past year and a half? Have prayed for God's assistance during our time in our current wilderness? Have owned and repented of our sin? I know I've fallen short of doing that regularly. As Jesus says, we have to start with the plank in our own eye before we can even consider the speck in another's. So how about you? Where do you need to take more ownership for your sin? Be more brutally honest about it with yourself. What sin do you need to confess of and repent of today, even? The beautiful thing is our psalm doesn't end there. There's this great turn right at this point from verse 3 to 4. It says this, Psalm 130, verse 4. But with you there is forgiveness, so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord. I wait and put my hope in his word. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Let us find forgiveness in the Lord and faithfully wait on him. Let us find forgiveness in the Lord and faithfully wait on him. I love that our psalm doesn't just end leaving us in the depths of our despair and sin, but that there's a turn. As yet no one could stand before the Lord if he kept an account of all our iniquity, but with you, Lord, with you, God, there is forgiveness. Even if we can't find it anywhere else. Why? Because he is good. And it should lead us to revering him. Other translations say fearing him. That word can carry connotations of fear or worship. So God's forgiveness ought to lead us into greater fear, awe, and worship of the Lord. Because forgiveness does not come cheap. It came at a cost for him. A great cost. We'll talk more about that. And I love this next part about how I wait on the Lord. I wait and I put my hope in his word, his promises, his encouragement. It's so beautiful. Psalm 119, 28 says, my soul melts with sorrow. Can you relate to that? Have you felt that way this past couple of years? My soul melts with sorrow. But then it says, strengthen me according to your word. I'm talking about God's word, his promises in scripture. Words like, I will never leave you or forsake you. Words like, I am with you to the very end of the age. Words like, there is nothing that can separate you from my love. And then the psalmist talks about waiting for the Lord like a watchman for the morning. And he says it twice for emphasis. Make sure we don't miss this concept. And it's a picture, it's a metaphor, like a watchman who is on the wall. Jerusalem would have been surrounded by walls at this time. And it was built higher up, so if you wanted to really see all around, you were a watchman on this wall. And you would most likely be having to really pay the most attention at night, right? It's much harder to see at night, especially at those times with a lot less light than compared to present times, light in the evening. And you would have this watch during the darkness of night for an enemy army to be able to sound the alarm to defend the city from captivity and enslavement. I imagine, I've never done this myself, stood on watch all night for a city, but I imagine that it would have been a very mentally taxing job. You didn't have a, you know, phone at that time to, you know, keep you occupied. Imagine it was also exhausting physically, because you'd have been up most of the night. I can also imagine it being very lonely. Yet the metaphor painted is, despite how mentally taxed you are, despite how physically exhausted you are, despite how lonely you may feel, to still wait on the Lord as the watchman waits for the morning. To faithfully wait on the Lord no matter how dark the night is. Through the darkest of nights, for the light that will come in the morning. It will come. And I think this is a metaphor that's meant to be played out over the course of our whole lives, that we ought to wait faithfully, expectantly for the Lord's deliverance when we die and go to meet with him in heaven. But I also think it applies to our present life, to this life, that we're to continue to wait faithfully no matter what we might be going through. Where do you need to wait on the Lord? Where do you need to wait on the Lord currently? And how can you wait on him more faithfully in his power and his strength? Now, connecting that back to forgiveness, for some of you, the faithful waiting and watching for the Lord means remembering his forgiveness for your sin. For your sin, the waiting means, yes, I will continue to wait on you, Lord, and remember that you have forgiven me for all my sin. So I don't need to live in guilt or shame. For some, it might mean forgiving someone else. For some of you, there might be someone here that or that you know and that's close to you that you need to forgive or accept their forgiveness. I've got people who I've loved most of my life who haven't talked to each other for over 5 years because they can't forgive each other. And it's heartbreaking. For others of you, maybe you've accepted God's forgiveness and the forgiveness of others. That's easy for you. But what's next to impossible is forgiving yourself. Forgiving yourself for past mistakes. I was talking to a friend recently and they shared this metaphor of, it's kind of like, you know, going out to, you know, a super fancy restaurant, getting, you know, a great meal, having a great time with your closest friends, and then coming to the point where the bill is due. And you look at it and you're like, wow, that was way more than I was expecting, which happens to me frequently when we go out with our family. But that's beside the point. But getting to that point and you try to pay and each of the cards that you try bounces. And you just don't have enough in your account to pay for your tab. You're like, what am I going to do? And then all of a sudden the waiter comes back and says, actually, there's this nice man over, his name is Jesus. He actually paid the tab for you. He covered it. You're all set. You can go. You're free to go. You don't have to worry about maybe washing the dishes or whatever you're scheming to figure out a way to pay the tab. And you're like, wow, that's amazing. But you know what? I just don't know. I don't know. I don't know if I can leave. I don't feel right because I really worked up this tab. So is there anything? Is there anything I can do? I said, no, there's nothing. You can go. But still refusing to leave. That's what it's like when we don't forgive ourselves because God has already done the work. Timothy Keller writes this in his book on prayer, his chapter on forgiveness, and actually quotes this psalm a couple of paragraphs before this. And then he says this, says, only against the background of the Old Testament and the great mystery of how God could fulfill his covenant with us can we see the freeness of forgiveness and its astounding cost. So remember those two things. It's about the freeness of forgiveness and its astounding cost. This means that no sin can now bring us into condemnation because of Christ's atoning sacrifice. It also means that sin is so serious and grievous to God that Jesus had to die. We must both recognize these aspects of God's grace or we will lapse into one or the other of two fatal errors. Either we'll think forgiveness is easy for God to give, or we'll doubt the reality and thoroughness of our pardon. Both mistakes are spiritually deadly. To lose grip on the costliness of forgiveness will result in a superficial confession that does not lead to any real change of heart. There'll be no life change. To lose grip on the freeness of forgiveness, however, will lead to continued guilt and shame and self-loathing. There'll be no relief. Only when we see both the freeness and the cost of forgiveness will we get relief from the guilt as well as liberation from the power of sin in our lives. Catch, I'm gonna read that last sentence again. Only when we see both the freeness and the cost of forgiveness will we get relief from the guilt as well as liberation from the power of sin in our lives. I just thought that was so insightful and so good. And yet all of this, all of God's forgiveness is because of his great love for us, that he didn't want to leave us in the state we were in. And you see this at the end of our psalm. Psalm 130, verse 7 to 8 says, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for there is faithful love with the Lord. Can you put your name in that spot where he says, Israel? You know, Amy Grace, put your hope in the Lord, for there's faithful love with the Lord. Justin, put your hope in the Lord, for his faithful love with the Lord. And with him is redemption in abundance, and he will redeem Israel from all of its iniquities, all that sin, all that guilt. You see, though the depths of our sin are so immense, the depths of God's love and redemption are more abundant, are way bigger, are more immense than our sin could ever be. We're exhorted to put our hope in the Lord because with him there is faithful love and abundant redemption. That Hebrew word for faithful love is hesed. It's hesed love. It means steadfast, unfailing, loyal, faithful, good, gracious love. I wish our words in English were as rich as some of these Hebrew words and all that they're meant to contain. One commentator read that hesed surpasses ordinary kindness and friendship. It's the inclination of the heart to show amazing grace to the one who is loved. Hesed runs deeper than social expectations, responsibility, fluctuating emotions, or what is deserved or earned by the recipient. It is his free and faithful and powerful love. His grace. And peda is the Hebrew word for redemption. This means ransom or to buy, to cause the freedom or release of a person from bondage. This is, I think, what is being alluded to when we talk about how we are taken captive by our sin. And God has the resources at his disposal to pay our ransom in full and set us free for all of eternity. That is good news. You see, when we acknowledge our sin and stop blaming or trying to hide, cry out to the Lord for help, and stop just helping ourselves, when we stop and accept the forgiveness he freely offers and wait on him for all of our hopes, and when we see with him there's such a depth of faithful love and redemption, we are free. We're set free from anxiety and worry and blame and guilt and shame and loneliness, and the list goes on and on. And we're filled instead with love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and patience and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, and the list goes on. Yes, the depths of our sin are so great. Yes, there's so much that we can despair over, feel sorrow and grief for. Yet, our God offers us complete forgiveness, and we can wait on him with expectant hope because we know, just like the morning sun comes up every day, so too will he come to our aid in this life and the next. You see, he took care of the biggest problem we have, our sin, death, and the grave. So trust me, he can take care of anything else that life happens to throw at us. Because the depths of his steadfast love and abundant redemption know no bounds. Dan, why don't you come up now? Why don't you come on up? The prophet Micah says in 7:18 and 19, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives transgression? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. Do you feel like God has been angry with you for a long time? He doesn't stay angry forever. He actually delights in showing us mercy instead. And then get this, he said, you will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. What a beautiful picture. Saying, he said, take all of our sin. I'm gonna trample it underfoot, make it flat, all right? I'm gonna be like a sin frisbee, if you will. And I'm gonna chuck it into the ocean, to the deepest part. And then it sinks and is gone forever. What? Like, are you serious? That's crazy. That's the promise. That's the word we can keep coming back to. In the Old Testament, redemption from sin was only made possible through the repetitive sin atonement of sacrificial animals. But then Jesus came. Jesus came and walked this earth free from all sin, died on the cross to bear the full weight of all of our sin and iniquity, rose from the depths of the grave to offer us eternal life and forgiveness, a once for all time redemption. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He made a new way. He made a new way for each and every single one of us. That though we walk through the wilderness now, one day we too will have a song of ascent on our lips as we're ushered into the presence of God, washed clean, made new, forgiven, free. So let us share. Let us share now. You can take your cup that has the body and the blood, is this juice and this bread that symbolizes his body and blood. And let us share in this act of worship today. Let us sing with hearts full of reverence for our amazing Lord and Savior. And let us always put our trust in him and him alone for our abundant forgiveness and redemption. His body broken for each and every one of you. And his blood poured out to make you clean. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done. You have forgiven me and all of us for so much, for all of our sin, all of our past, present, and future sin is paid for at a high cost. And yet that gift of salvation and walking with you is offered freely to each and every one of us. We can walk with heads held high, and I thank you so much for that, Jesus. Thank you. I pray that you would help us to walk in the reality of the depth of forgiveness we have been given. Thank you so much for your love. It is the most beautiful thing in this universe. We love you. We pray these things by the power of your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.